Amen. Let's give our youth a hand for leading us in worship this morning. Thank you. I don't know about y'all, but I never cease to be amazed at the quality, at the excellence, and most of all, just the rule and reign of the Spirit in this group whenever they lead us in worship. So thank you, Patrick, and youth, we sure appreciate it. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're concluding our mini-series on biblical love this morning. And this morning's lesson is that love is to be the constant aim of the Christian's life. It's football season. We all know that. I saw the most incredible video on YouTube that I've seen in a long time. And it revolves around football. Have you ever stopped to consider just what it takes for a quarterback to stand calmly in the pocket and deliver with pinpoint accuracy a pass to a receiver? I mean, how accurate do you think a quarterback needs to be? Compare it to some other sports. How would you compare a quarterback's accuracy with a baseball pitcher hitting a strike zone? Or, to even take it up a notch, what would the accuracy of an all-pro quarterback in the NFL be as compared with all of the world-class archers in the 2008 Summer Olympics? A show called Sports Science actually tested that premise. They brought in Drew Brees. He's the quarterback for the New Orleans Saints. He was the NFL Offensive Player of the Year last year. And they set him up at 20 yards, 60 feet. The distance used in the Olympics for archers with sighted crossbows. And they used an Olympic archery target. The bullseye is 4.8 inches. In the 2008 Summer Olympics, world-class archers, the best in the world, hit the bullseye 50% of the time. Drew Brees was given 10 footballs and was asked to throw at the same target from the same distance. Out of 10 throws, Drew Brees hit the bullseye 10 times. 4 of the 10 were direct, dead center hits on the bullseye. The other 6 were just in the bullseye. Olympic archers have a dead center hit on the bullseye once in 10 times. Brees was then interviewed afterwards. And he says, you know, part of it's mechanics. Part of it's getting into a rhythm. And of course, part of it is keeping your eye on the target. The bullseye of the Christian life is a life of love. And by grace, through the power of the Spirit, we are called to trust Christ to get us in a groove, to get us in a rhythm where a life of love is our constant aim. Paul gives us the how this morning. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm not really sure what verses are going to be up here. I think it's going to be the whole chapter. I'll tell you what I'm going to do, though. I'm going to skip to verse 8 because that's where we're going to be talking this morning. We need to save a little bit of time because of communion. So skip down to verse 8 of chapter 13. This is the word of God. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now, I know in part. Then, I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. And then Paul summarizes it all in the first two words of chapter 14. Pursue love. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, would you please descend upon this place and move in every heart? God, would you make us more like you? John tells us that you are love. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus, you did that for us. And so, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love, would you build love in us and in this church? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Many of you know that I was converted through a campus ministry. I then went on staff with that campus ministry, and there was a very famous phrase that we would throw around in this campus ministry. I heard it all the time, and perhaps you have heard it as well. Here's the phrase. Only two things are going to last forever. The Word of God and the souls of people. Therefore, spend your lives building the Word of God into the souls of people. Now, that is a true statement. But I don't think that's how Paul would put it. You see, it's a tad inaccurate. Because the Word of God and the souls of men are not the only two things that last forever. Paul clearly teaches in this passage that love lasts forever. Love existed in eternity past when the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit existed in love relationship. Love exists now. And love will continue on into the New Jerusalem. Love is the river that flows from, as Augustine would say, the city of man, the here and now, and on into the city of God forever. The one element that characterizes the new heaven and the new earth, besides the presence of God, is love. And the one element that characterizes hell above all other elements is a lack of love. Love lasts forever. So what we should have been taught is that since love lasts forever, and the souls of people last forever, we ought to spend our entire existence in this life with one singular aim: to pour the love of God through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, into the souls of men and women. We are called to make love our aim. We are called to be obsessed over love. So how do we keep love our aim? Well, Paul tells us this morning. Three things we're to aim at. First of all, aim at love as your top priority. Look at verse 8. As for prophecies, as for tongues, as for knowledge. Now, the Greek is actually very picturesque. The Greek would say something like this if I was going to be very literalistic. So what if there are prophecies? They're going to pass away. So what if there are tongues? They're going to stop. So what if there is knowledge? It's going to cease. The way the sentence is worded in the Greek, Paul is in some ways rebuking the Corinthians because they thought that spirituality and maturity and godliness and intimacy with Christ all came down to which gift you had. And the better gift you had, the more godly you were. And so Paul, in verse 8, makes the gifts seem of very little importance at all. So what if you have this gift or that gift or this talent or that talent or this competency or that competency? We're brought back to verses 1 through 3. If you don't have love, no matter what gift you have, you are nothing but feedback. And we know how annoying feedback can be. See, our problem, because we're broken and fallen people, is that we can make any secondary thing ultimate if we're not careful. We can make tangents primary. And in the Christian life, there are two specific kinds of tangents that we need to be aware of. First, there are doctrinal tangents. Now listen, you guys know me. I am a theological stickler. I love to talk doctrine. But doctrinal tangents can get in the way of the top priority of love. For instance, baptism. Now, listen, you push me on it, and I can get pretty firm about how I believe baptism is covenantal, and children as well as believers are to be baptized. And actually, the biblical mode is not immersion, it's sprinkling. You push me on it, and I'll tell you that, and I'll tell you why, and we'll spend hours going through Scripture. But the bottom line is, it's a doctrinal tangent. It is not of ultimate importance. Love is. End times. It's important. It's not ultimate. 6-day creation. It's important. I believe it. It's not ultimate. Predestination. Free will. Important doctrines, but they're tangents compared to the ultimate priority of love. And then secondly, there's ethical tangents. Schooling. Christian, government, home, private, public, Westminster, Briarwood. Those are important ethical decisions. They are not ultimate. Love is to be our top priority. Politics. Boy, you want to get this church upset? Just say some things about politics. Politics are important. They're tangential. It's easy for me to say, huh? They're tangents. They're not the ultimate priority of God for the Christian's life. Love is. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. Pursue love. That is present, continuous, imperative. Always, constantly, continuously pursue love. And it's the same word that is used elsewhere in Scripture for the word persecution. When Paul persecuted the church before his conversion, it's the same word. In Galatians 1:13, Paul said, I persecuted the church and passionately, obsessively tried to destroy it. I mean, if somebody is so obsessed to persecute somebody else, they're consumed with whatever issue is at hand. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 14, be consumed with love as your top priority. Be absolutely obsessed with love for God and for others being the top priority of the Christian life. Look at verse 13 of chapter 13. So now, during this time, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. Faith focuses on the promises of Scripture and believes what it does not see. Hope focuses on the reality of redemption and waits for what it does not yet experience. But look at the last part of verse 13. But the greatest of these is love. See, all the spiritual gifts are going to fall away and stop. And even faith and hope will not be necessary in the New Jerusalem. At the return of Christ, at the resurrection, faith will be sight and hope will be fulfilled. They will no longer exist. But love is the greatest, because love existed in eternity past, love exists now, and love will exist on into the future. Love is to be our top priority. You know, many of us have DVRs, these digital recording devices. And one thing that really upsets me in the Flayhart home is when I have programmed the DVR to record something and somebody trumps my recording with their recording. I mean, I'm a peaceable guy, but that really gets me upset. See, I didn't know what my kids know. And that is, if you scroll through the options of the DVR, there's this side button called Set Priority. And if you hit the Set Priority button, two other buttons come up. Move to top of list, or move to bottom of list. And I was wondering why I wasn't getting some things recorded. Because somebody, names will go unmentioned, hit the Set Priority button. And their program trumped mine. Well, if this life is a DVR, the program called Loving Others is to trump all other programs. And we are to hit that move to top button in our lives. Is it love the top priority of your life? Secondly, aim at love as your highest purpose. Again, look at verse 8. Prophecies and knowledge are described similarly. They will just pass away. It's a very graphic word again. In other words, what Paul says literally is they'll become useless. Obsolescence is built into the spiritual gifts. What Paul is talking about all through this passage is he's comparing and contrasting the here and the now to the future. See, Jesus started to set up the kingdom through his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. He inaugurated the kingdom. And then the kingdom will come in fullness at his return. And Paul is contrasting this life now, as the kingdom has been begun and is now expanding, to what the kingdom will be at the return of Christ. And what he says is the gifts, all the spiritual gifts, their only purpose, and of course Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 4. He talks about the gifts and he says, what are the purpose of the gifts? To build us up in love as each person does his or her own work. The purpose of the gifts is to build the church up in love, so that the kingdom of God will come in the church and then spread out into the world. And love is what causes the kingdom to expand. And love will continue to cause the kingdom to expand until Jesus returns. And when Jesus returns, all the gifts that built up the kingdom in love are going to be obsolete. There will be no longer any purpose or any use for the spiritual gifts, because we will experience the complete and total renewal of our lives. And all of creation will be completely restored. That's Paul's point in this whole passage. He's comparing life now to life when Christ returns. And he's saying, don't make your purpose in life anything other than learning how to love God and love others, and loving God through loving others. Look again at verse 10. When the perfect arrives, Paul says, when the perfect arrives, the gifts that are now necessary to build up the church and to expand the kingdom will no longer be necessary, because Jesus will set up the kingdom in its complete and perfect form. See, some people misinterpret this passage, and they think the perfect is when Scripture was complete. That's not the perfect. The perfect is when Christ returns and full and complete renewal by the power of grace has been accomplished. Again, look at verse 9. For we know now, right here, we know in part and we prophesy in part. See, we're to use our gifts, our talents, our abilities to sort of piece by piece put together the knowledge of God and a vision of the kingdom. It's almost like this side of eternity, we are like children with building blocks. And every single one of us is given certain building blocks. And together as the body of Christ, we are to use our building blocks to construct all that we're able to concerning the kingdom of God. But then the silly structure that we build in love using building blocks at the second coming of Christ will be transformed in the glorious temple of the New Jerusalem. And Paul says, 24/7, connect everything that you do to living a life of love. There's no sacred, secular dichotomy in the Christian life. It doesn't matter if you work for the church or whether you work for Bell South or you're self-employed. It does not matter. Whether you're a homemaker or whether you're an engineer, it does not matter. The main purpose of our lives is to live a life of love. We are to usher in the kingdom through connecting everything in our hearts and lives and behaviors to love. I had a friend this week put it this way, and I thought it was right on. What does love look like? What does it mean to make love our highest purpose? Well, let's picture God giving us $10, because that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the gifts. He's talking about our abilities. He's talking about our treasure. He's talking about our talents. So let's just use an illustration that God gives us $10. What is the best way to love God back for all that he's done for us in Christ? Well, someone might say, just give the $10 back. Well, obviously he owns it anyway. And he does, in fact, call us to tithe. And please, again, in this economy, make sure you are, in fact, tithing to the church, because we desperately need it for this church to build the kingdom of God. But that's just $1 out of the $10. What do you do with the other nine? Well, this friend of mine reminded me that God is most honored and God is most glorified when we use the $9 to meet the needs of others. Remember our definition for love during this whole series? Love is a settled disposition of the heart, mind, and will to act unconditionally for the benefit and welfare of another. Well, love is also the commitment to see needs in other people's lives and to act to meet those needs. And God is honored when we use the $9 that he leaves us to meet the needs of others. Love is the only thing that's going to last on into eternity. Many of us, Tuesday night, I saw many of us in Atlanta Tuesday night, 70,000 people at the Georgia Dome to see and hear you too. One of the songs that Bono and the boys sing is called Walk On. incredible gospel song. He begins by saying this: love is not the easy thing, but the only baggage that you can bring. Love is not the easy thing, but the only baggage that you can bring is all that you can't leave behind. And then he goes on to say, we're all packing a suitcase for a place none of us has ever been. A place that has to be believed to be seen. And the only thing we can pack in that suitcase is all that can't be left behind. And guess what? Everything can be left behind. Except one thing. Love. And love is not the easy thing. But what you do in love is the only baggage you can bring. That's what God has called us to. The higher purpose of love. So aim at love as your highest purpose. And thirdly, finally, aim at love as your core motivation. What motivates you? Why are you here this morning? I want you to ask yourselves that right now. Why are you here this morning? Why did you get up? Why do you read your Bibles? Why do you choose to serve if you serve? Why do you do anything? Too often, even for Christians, we do what we do because we're serving ourselves. Paul says the core motivation of a Christian's life is to be love. Love for God, love for others. Look at verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke, thought, and reasoned as a child. Paul is not slamming the spiritual gifts. Paul is not saying tongues is baby talk. He's not getting in the Corinthians' faces. He's simply saying this. The in-between time between the first coming and the second coming of Christ is the church's age of childhood. And as children, we utilize toys, gifts that are appropriate to childhood. You give a child a toy Tonka truck. You don't give them a truck that they drive on the highway. It's inappropriate for children. But a child playing with a toy truck is completely appropriate. Paul is saying that this phase of eternity, the phase between the first coming and the second coming, Paul is saying it's like childhood. And at the return of Christ, in the blink of an eye, we're going to be made adults. And in the big, grown-up, adult world of the New Jerusalem, the key element of the city is going to be love. And so Paul is saying, begin now to trust God to give you a core motivation that will be in line when you receive your full citizenship in the New Jerusalem at the resurrection. Again, verse 11, when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. He gives a similar but different illustration in verse 12. For now we see in a mirror. Now, Paul is simply saying that a mirror isn't the reality. When you look in a mirror, you're not really seeing yourself. You're seeing a reflection of yourself. And Paul is saying that when we use our spiritual gifts, as important as that is, all that is doing is giving us a picture of what love looks like. When love is in action, building up the body. One day, we will see the reality. Christ will return. We will see everything clearly. And we will love each other perfectly. Right now, all that we do is just a mere reflection. But what we do is supposed to reflect the love of the New Jerusalem when it comes in fullness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, things the eye has not seen, nor the ear has heard, nor even has entered into the heart of man, that is what God has prepared for those who love him. We can't even fathom what it would look like to be in the New Jerusalem. We can't even fathom a place of perfect love where everyone loves each other and God completely. And we serve each other with absolute love and selflessness. Paul says, begin to picture that. What that looks like in your mind's eye And then begin to act throughout the day to make that picture a reality. In other words, love is the power of the New Jerusalem flowing into our lives in the here and now. And as we act in love, we actually usher in the kingdom of God. And we are changed, and others are changed, and God is honored.